Psalm 1 describes for us the blessed man, the man who lives in the blessings of God. We're all familiar with what the blessed man does not do. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. That's probably the most well-known part of this description of the blessed man. And it's excellent. It provides us with guidelines. There are a lot of things that if you came to me and said, "Pastor, I understand that you don't do this or that. How come?" In many cases, I would go to Psalm 1:1 and say, "Because I want to be blessed of the Lord, so I don't want to go where people go to sin. I don't want to get my counsel from people who reject God." And so it guides us. It's an excellent verse and gives us guidance. We're also familiar with the blessings that the blessed man enjoys. "He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." Now, I don't know what your first reaction is to the picture on the screen. Mine is, boy, I wish today was like that instead of what it is. But I'm also thinking, man, I wouldn't mind just lying out in that boat right now. Not right now, but being wherever that sun is shining, I wouldn't mind that. But actually, the emphasis, the purpose of the picture is the tree. A tree planted by the rivers of water. And understand that this is written in a very arid climate, where a tree planted on the plain is not going to be as healthy and strong and fruitful as a tree planted by a river. And that's the picture that he's painting of the blessed man. That the blessed man will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. We're familiar with the contrast with the blessed man. Verses 4 and 5, "The ungodly are not so." They're not like this. "They're like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous." And we know which of these pleases the Lord. Between the blessed man and the ungodly, verse 6, "The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." But none of these things is the central focus of the chapter. The focus of the chapter is on what the blessed man does. Verse 2. "His delight," the blessed man's delight, "is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." The blessed man loves God's word and meditates on it day and night. And that's the focus of Psalm 1. The man who loves God's word and meditates on it day and night. This is the blessed man. This is the person who doesn't follow ungodly counsel. The man who loves God's word, the person who loves God's word and meditates on it day and night. This is the person who doesn't hang out where people are engaging in sin. This is the person who avoids being a scorner. This is the person who's like a tree planted by the river, who brings forth fruit, whose leaf doesn't wither. This is the person that whatsoever they do prospers. And this is the person whose ways are guided by the Lord. Don't you want to be that blessed person? Then you've got to do what the blessed man does. You've got to love the word of God so much that you meditate in it day and night. The blessed man is a man who loves God's word and meditates on it day and night. Now, the truth is that our busy lifestyles have stolen meditation from us. In fact, when we say meditation, we think of a Buddhist or something. We think of yoga or something like that. But the fact is, meditation is an indispensable part of the Christian's life. And it's not once in a while. It's not, okay, I'm going to engage in meditation on the Bible from 11 to 11:15. It's day and night. Day and night. You say, well, that's just a metaphor. That's hyperbole. No, I don't believe it is. I don't believe it is because David penned these words. And if you keep reading the words of David throughout the Psalms, you see, no, he's not exaggerating. He's serious about this. I believe that David penned Psalm 119. Now, there's no writer ascribed there, assigned there. And there's some people consider it questionable whether he wrote it. But as I look at who could have possibly expressed that kind of love for the Word of God, it could be nobody but David, in my opinion. But even without Psalm 119, you look at the Psalms that say, a Psalm of David, and you realize here's a man who's in love with the Word of God. And think about this. All he had was Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. How many of you have so far this year at some point read Leviticus or Numbers, if you've been there? Yeah. There's some tough plowing in there, isn't it? And reading a page and a half about what happens if you get leprosy and so forth. And how many of you ever had leprosy? Not me either. But I read it. And one of my favorite verses for all you bald men out there, God bless you, is it says, if he does this, this, and this, and this, he's got leprosy. If he got this, this, and this, he's got leprosy. And all kinds of, and then finally there's a verse that says, if a man loses his hair, he's just bald. And yeah. But that's what David had. He had Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And yet he said, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. That's Psalm 119. As I said, I believe that's David. It is my meditation all the day. So I don't think this is just metaphor. I don't think it's hyperbole. I think the Lord is telling us that the man who is blessed loves the law of the Word of God, the law of the Lord, so much that he meditates in it day and night. That's almost like pray without ceasing, isn't it? You look at it and you go, oh, I can't do that. And then we take the fatal step. So we say, and so why bother? But I think it's also like, as Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And it's easy to look at that one and say, well, I can't be, so why bother? I think these great statements about what we can be and what we ought to be should inspire us to keep striving. You may not be able to meditate on God's Word 24 hours a day, but you can strive. Hey, striving for 24 hours a day with the Word of God flowing through your mind and heart is striving and failing, you're going to do a lot better than, oh, I forgot to read my Bible again yesterday. And then the next day, and the next day. Hey, striving for 24/7 and failing is always going to be better than I haven't touched my Bible all week. But let me remind you, we're not just talking about a Bible reading routine so that you can be a good boy or a good girl. We're talking about the Word of God flowing through you all the time. Loving God's Word is what makes you meditate on God's Word day and night. And meditating on God's Word day and night is what causes your life to be blessed. So here's what I'm going to get, and some of this is going to be extremely practical. But I hope you will listen. You won't copy all of this. You won't follow all this. But maybe it'll give you some ideas of how you can strive for that ultimate objective of the Word of God flowing through you day and night. Listen, if you have no relationship with your Bible, then I have no doubt this sounds like the most boring thing, the most uninteresting thing on the planet. But if you love the Lord, you will want to establish a relationship with your Bible. So let me give you five ways to meditate on God's Word. And these are extremely practical. And you'll want to write some of these words and names down that I give you in a minute. First of all, use your morning Bible reading to collect truth. That's more than just read your Bible. That's use your morning Bible reading to collect truth. If you're going to meditate on God's Word day and night, I highly recommend that you find some way to read your Bible in the morning. Even if you say, well, I'm going to come back and read, you know, a whole bunch later in the day, you need something in the morning. You need a spiritual breakfast. So even if it's one chapter or a couple of verses, read something in the morning. And here's what you do as you use your morning Bible reading to collect truth. First of all, ask the Holy Spirit to show you some things. Show you statements that intrigue you. Spirit of God, show me something. You can't find it on your own. That's why the Spirit of God lives within you and He is your teacher, your helper. So Spirit of God, please show me some things as I read. And then write down statements and verses that capture your attention. They don't have to be extremely profound, and you don't have to write this big paragraph about it or anything. It's just you're reading, and you go, I never noticed that phrase before. And so you write them down. Now, I suggest you have a notebook exclusively for that purpose. For years, I have used a notebook about the size of this right here, 8.5 by 11. And then about 3 or 4 months ago, I went to something that's, I finally got smart and said, I'm going to go with a notebook that is the same size as my Bible. That way you can carry them both together. So for about 3 months, I've used this one, and I'll go through it a lot quicker, but I've got blank ones ready to go when these run out. I want to give you a sample of what I'm talking about. I read my Bible in the morning on every day. I asked the Spirit of God to show me some things. And then I just wrote down some things that intrigued me. This is all the last 7 days here. Luke 10 verses 20. This is exactly what I wrote down. Luke 10 verses 23 and 24. Many prophets and kings. What does that mean? This is something that caught my attention in its context. And I wrote it down. Luke 11, 52. Taking away the key of knowledge. In its context, it intrigued me, so I wrote it down. I may go back to it later, and the Lord may give me a message from it to preach. Or it may be something that all it ever does is stay in my notebook, but the fact that I wrote it down added something to me. Psalm 62, verse 9. Lighter than vanity. Leviticus 10, verse 3, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. 1 Kings 4, 29, largeness of heart. Jeremiah 38, verse 20, obey, I beseech thee, the voice of the Lord which I speak unto thee, so it should be well unto thee, and thy soul shall live. Mark 14, verse 11, this was said of Judas. He sought how he might conveniently betray him. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 19, we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. This is my personal reading. I didn't write anything about those verses in addition to what's right there. I just wrote it down. Why am I telling you? Because I want you to see the simplicity of what I'm describing here. Lord, show me something as I read today. And in all transparency, first of all, when I began doing this, and I started doing this when I was very early in my teens, I didn't find nothing jumped out every single day. And in all honesty, there are times even now where I can sit and read 25 chapters of the Bible and nothing jumps out at me. I always try to write something, but some days it just seems like, what? And that's rare at this point, but I'm just letting you know, sometimes it happens. Say, what do you do? You read your Bible, you read searching, you read yielded to the Holy Spirit. So it's not that you lost, but if you will get in the habit of asking the Spirit of God to show you things as you read your Bible, and then writing them down in a secluded, set apart spot. I wouldn't write it in the same notebook where you write your grocery list. I wouldn't write it in the same notebook where you, doodle or whatever, do your homework or do your finances. I would have a special place. just for the things the Lord gives you as you read. And that'll help you meditate on God's word. You will retain things in your mind and heart that you don't even know are there. Second thing, memorize the Bible. And we won't spend long here because I have given you great detail before on how to memorize, and memorization is very important to me, and it ought to be to you. But memorization is the ultimate form of meditation. See, you're meditating while you memorize, and then after, of course, in order to retain anything that you memorize, you've got to review it from time to time, or you will lose it. So memorizing it is meditation. The way you memorize is by thinking through a phrase over and over again. If I want to memorize John 3:16, for God so loved the world, for God so loved the world, for God so loved the world, for God so loved the world. And I keep that going through my mind hundreds of times for the first part of my day. And then I move on to the next section. That's memorization. Well, that, what I just did there, that is meditation. Meditation means you keep mentally chewing on it. So the act of memorization is meditating. And then the reviewing of what you have memorized in the past is meditation. And then when you pull up a verse, man, once in a while, if I find myself in a state of mental idleness, I go to Scripture. I either go to prayer or I go to Scripture. And I'll go to a passage I already know and let it run through my mind. What is that? That is meditation. I say to you, memorization is the ultimate form of meditation. And I've talked about memorization many times and stressed it. And I just want to throw in one more commercial to you about memorization. Third way to meditate day and night is to sing the Bible. You know, we don't sing Scripture songs here just because we can't find anything else to sing. Scripture songs are huge. In fact, some of the things, as we have put out these live streams, and they stay as permanent videos on YouTube. And over time, scores and sometimes hundreds of people view them. You see numbers on YouTube if you look for them, but there's also numbers on Facebook that I don't even see because I'm not on Facebook. And it'll often be scores and hundreds of people that view. And I want to tell you that some of the most consistent comments that we get is, I love the Scripture songs. Love the Scripture songs. It's easy to get used to them because we sing them all the time. But once you know them, here's the purpose of the Scripture song, is for you, instead of sitting there singing you know what? I still have jingles from the 70s that show up in my brain. At work, rest, or play. Nobody knows that. Milky Way. That's 70s and 80s right there. Oh, I got tons of them. I got way too many jingles up there. But you know what's better than having jingles like that? I mean, that's totally useless. I can eat a Milky Way without the song. I promise you that. Is to have the Scripture. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Psalm 27, verse 4. Man, that's a powerful verse. And the better you know the song, the more equipped you are to sing Scripture songs anytime, any place, and therefore to meditate day and night on the Word of God. These are tools. Let me throw at you again some of the best advice that I know for a believer. Is make the first thing that you do each day to get on your knees and worship the Lord. Get on your knees and just tell the Lord how awesome he is. And when you do, sing his own word to him. God loves that. God loves his word. And when you sing his word to him, not only are you pleasing him, but you are coming into his presence and you are starting your day off in worship and in the word of God. Sing the Bible. Next, this is number four, how to meditate day and night. Read Bible doctrine, which to most Christians sounds like the most boring thing in the world. But reading what godly Bible students have written about Bible doctrine over the years will enhance your love for the Bible and will fill your heart with Bible truth. Now, there have been times, I rarely do it, but there have been times when I have read for you portions of what people have written to prove some point. In other words, the Bible says this, I believe it, and let me show you that Dr. So-and-so believed it, and let me read what he wrote. But I'm going to read for you a couple of brief samples right now, not to prove any point except this, to let you see, child of God, what a blessing the words of Bible students from the past can be. And here's what most of the people that I read have in common. They're all dead. I guess just because I know that their lives are proven and they're not going to surprise me with anything because they've been dead for 100 years. This I was going to make another statement and I forgot it, but it'll come back to me. The first one is from J.M. Pendleton. Oh, here's what I was going to say. I didn't go looking for some fascinating passage. I opened up a book and I looked for a good succinct sentence and paragraph, but I didn't pass over 10 to find the one that would be fascinating. These are pretty random from the books that I opened up. This is J.M. Pendleton. He's a 19th century Baptist preacher and theologian. He lived from 1811 to 1891, and he served here in mostly the Midwest and the South. As to the person of Christ, let's just bless your heart. As to the person of Christ, it is unique. It stands alone. There is nothing like it in the universe. The constitution of his person as the Christ results from the mysterious union in him of two natures, the divine and the human. As the Word, who was in the beginning with God and was God, he was not the Christ. As man, possessing a human body and a human soul, he was not the Christ. But as the Word made flesh, taking human nature into alliance with supreme divinity, he became the Christ, the Anointed One. As the Christ, he lived on the earth, suffered in Gethsemane, died on Calvary, and was buried, rose again, ascended to heaven, and there lives immortal. His person will undergo no change through all the boundless future. He will ever be the God-man, for the union of the two natures constituting him the Christ is indissoluble. Strange as it is, humanity is exalted and enthroned in the heavens. Such honor has never been conferred on the angelic nature. The person of Christ will be the wonder of wonders through all eternity. Let me give you another sample. This is from John Gill. John Gill was an 18th century Baptist pastor and theologian. He lived from 1697 to 1771. He served in England. I love this. I hope you do. Omnipotence is a perfection of God. He claims this title to himself, the Lord God Almighty. Now, there cannot be more than one Almighty. Omnipotence admits of no degrees. It cannot be said there is one that is almighty and another that is more almighty and a third that is most almighty. There is but one almighty. And so but one God who can do all things whatsoever he pleases. Nothing is too hard, too difficult, or impossible to him. Nor can any turn back his hand or stay and stop him from acting. Get this. To suppose two almighties, either the one can lay a restraint upon the other and hinder him from acting, or he cannot. If he cannot, then he is not almighty. The other is mightier than he. If he can, then he on whom the restraint is laid and is hindered from acting is not almighty, and so not God, and therefore not. there can be but one God. Man, I want to read that again. That's John Gill. A.C. Dixon. This is the last one. A.C. Dixon was a 19th and 20th century pastor and theologian, served here in the United States. He lived 1854 to 1925. In Jesus Christ on the cross, there is forgiveness with the power to remove the guilt, a power different from any judicial power on earth. You may forgive a man who has injured you, but you can never remove his guilt. If he has lied against you, the lie stands forever. It cannot be removed. He may beg your pardon, and you may forgive him, but the fact remains that he is guilty. If he commits murder, he may be pardoned by the proper authority, but the fact of murder remains there with its guilt. In Jesus Christ on the cross, there is the power to forgive and at the same time remove that guilt. So that when the blood pronounces forgiveness, there is no condemnation. The guilt of the sinner is gone. And to one who realizes the sense of guilt, there is a great attraction in him who can forgive and take away that guilt. Now listen, you read writings like that for 15 minutes a day, 30 minutes a day, an hour a day, it's going to change who you are. Let me say, you may have to read through a lot of mundane information in many cases to get to the parts that really affect you strongly. And so I suggest, and I don't mean that any doctrine is mundane, but sometimes writers get steeped in other subjects getting to the doctrine. Things that some people need to know, but I don't necessarily. I was reading somebody the other day, and he was laying out all the various classifications of theology. And I don't mean soteriology and eschatology. I don't mean that. I'm talking about different classes of there had to be 20 of them. And I looked at it and go, I don't need to know this. I'm going to read it because I'm afraid I'm going to miss something. But I here's what I do. I speed up through those kind of sections to get to this kind of section right here. Because this will change me. Let me remind you that no man's words are authority. Just because Dr. So-and-so said it doesn't make it true. But you will learn as you read, you will learn whose writings you can trust the most. Let me throw out seven names. Besides these three that I've given you, you can find these men's writing online. You can find these men's books on Amazon. And here's seven names. J. Dwight Pentecost. Alexander White. That's W-H-Y-T-E. Ivor Powell. Lewis Sperry Schaefer. Alexander Scroggie. M.R. DeHaan. J.C. Ryle. These men are some of my favorite writers, and there are many, many more. You listen, reading doctrine written by men is no substitute for reading your Bible, but it will enhance your love for your Bible. It'll make you want to dig deeper. It'll make you love the Lord more. Last thing, how to meditate day and night is listen. Listen. You have a tool that can be greatly used for sin. It can be greatly used to waste your time. And it can be greatly used for God. Let me tell you how to greatly use it for God. First of all, if you have a smartphone, get a Bible app. Go to your app store. If you don't know how to do that, most of you do, but for the person who doesn't, have somebody show you. Show me how to get the Bible app. Go to the app store. Download it onto your phone. I'm pretty sure the Bible app that I use, that may be the most common one, is free. You can read the Bible anywhere, anytime. And if you have Wi-Fi or data, you can listen to it anywhere, anytime. Let me just tell you, be conscious of your data, because if you start something new like that and you have a limited data plan, you're going to get a bill for your phone for about $800. So be conscious of that. If you have unlimited data, that's not a factor. But so just be aware of that. But you have your Bible on your phone anytime, anywhere. Second thing I want to bring your attention to, I've talked to you about it before very quickly, and that is podcasts. And I'm going to recommend two to you, all right? If you have, I don't think you can see it from there. No, you can't. If you have an iPhone. I don't know about other smartphones, but I know for an iPhone, there's an app on here. It's purple. It looks like a little Peoples, like you used to play with when you were a kid. Peoples with rings around its head. And you push that podcast button, and then you, in the lower right-hand corner, it says search. Hit search, and here's the two I'm going to recommend to you. There's a lot of good ones. These are probably my two favorites. Number one, the man's name is Scott Pauley, and his podcast is called Enjoying the Journey. He used to be the president of Crown College. He's a young man. He's probably 10, 15 years younger than me. He used to be the president of Crown College. Now he's an evangelist. He preached for our virtual youth conference last year. The teenagers loved him. It's 10 minutes a day, 10 minutes a day, Monday through Friday. And I know the Bible pretty well. I learn something every time I listen to Scott Pauley. Let me give you a note about podcasts. If you subscribe to a podcast, they keep on loading onto your phone. And if you neglect them for a couple of weeks, it starts eating up the memory on your phone. So you want to, again, get help with this if you need it, but you want to set it to the place where it limits. In other words, once you get to 5 Scott Pauley podcasts, the 6th one knocks out the first one. So there's never more than 5 on there. That way they don't overflow. So we're, oh man, I got 50 of those to listen to. If you neglect it for a couple of weeks, they still only stay at a maximum of 5. You can put a setting like that. The other one I'm going to recommend to you is by Adrian Rogers. Adrian Rogers was a pastor of the Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis, Tennessee for many years, and went to heaven, I'm going to guess, 15 years ago, and his podcast is called Love Worth Finding. His are also Monday through Friday, and they last usually about 30 minutes. And I have never listened to an Adrian Rogers sermon where I did not learn something about the Bible. And I don't mean something not very significant, like, you know, David's hair was probably brown. I don't mean that. That's not in the Bible anyway. I'm talking about truths and things that make me say, I've never thought of that before. That's great. And again, set it so that the maximum it gets up to is 3 or 5 or 10, whatever number you want, so that they don't take up all the memory on your phone at a pace where you can keep up with it. You say, Pastor, this is so painfully practical. Why did you take up my time to do this? Listen, because I believe that all of our problems have God's solutions. Somewhere in our brains, we don't think that. We think that, well, there's God solutions for God problems, but then there's money solutions for money problems. There's people solutions for people problems and yada, yada. No. God has a solution for all your problems. Therefore, you have got to figure out how to get the blessing of God on your life. And Psalm 1 says the way to be the blessed person is to love the Word of God so much that you meditate in it day and night. We're going to close the message. Let me say, it takes time to learn to love the Bible. I remember, if you knew me when I was, say, 12 or 13 years old, you would have heard me say something like this, that I don't love the Bible. What? Yeah, I'm talking when I was 12, 13 years old. I would sit in church and hear these dear saints of God stand up at testimony time and say, well, I just want to talk about it. I remember dear old Mrs. Morrison standing up and weeping and saying, I just love the Word of God so much. And I'd sit there 12 years old going, you do? I mean, I like it, but you love the Word of God so much that it makes you cry? What are you reading that I'm not reading? I didn't say that on the outside. On the outside, I was probably going, amen, amen. But in the inside, I'm thinking, what? And I started to ask the Lord, Lord, I like your Word. But I never in all my extensive 13 years have wept and said, I love your Word. But I want to. I want to love your Word. And I prayed that for a while. And one day, and I think I was 14 when this happened, One day I read in Proverbs chapter 2, and you need to read it for yourself. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. This is one of the first great truths that the Lord showed me directly. I didn't get it in Sunday school or in the church service. I got this from the Lord. That the Proverbs chapter 2, Solomon says, "My son, if thou wilt receive my word and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and appliest thy heart to understanding." And you read verses 1 through 4, and in each verse there are two verbs or verb phrases. And by the time you get to verse 5 says, "Then shalt thou understand knowledge." Then shalt thou something knowledge and understand the fear of the Lord. And I noticed about those verbs in verses 1 through 4 that they crescendoed for you music people. They built. They got more intense as they went. So that in verse 1, you're receiving the word. Okay, sure, I got it. By the time you get to verse 4, you're crying out for it. Please, I want your word. And everything in between built. And then I read a story by D.L. Moody. He said, you know, and he was talking about the Bible also. He said, when you first search the Bible, he said, you can take it or leave it. It's okay. You don't dislike it, but it doesn't wow you necessarily. He said, but the more you study it, the more you like it. He said, let me just tell you what it reminds me of. He said, when I first got married, my wife discovered that I didn't like tomatoes. And she loved tomatoes, and she knew that they were good for me. So she started taking tomatoes, and everything she made, she would put little dices of tomato in it. And he said, gradually she would put more and more. And he said, you know what? It wasn't long before if she had left tomato out, I'd say, oh, can we have some tomatoes with this? He said, I learned to love tomatoes because my wife gave it to me in small doses. And he said, that's the way you're going to learn to love your Bible. I beg you, if you want to be blessed in any area of your life, in every area of your life, learn to love the Word of God in these ways that I've mentioned and others. So much so that you can't get enough of it and you are meditating in it day or night. You say, well, wait a minute. What you described sounds like work. Yeah, anything you love takes work. Think of some hobby that you really love. I was driving to church this morning between Putnam Lake, where I live, and Ball Pond, which I pass on my way to church. I counted at least 20 different groups of people out there with tents and stoves, I guess, and benches, ice fishing. And I said, Lord, thank you. Thank you that's not what I like, because... And I'm not kidding, this really happened. As soon as I prayed that, I was still by Putt Lake, as soon as I prayed that, I looked up, and there's an island in Putt Lake where before the ice is completely frozen, there's an eagle that hangs out on that island. But now that it is frozen all the way, he's been gone, but I still look for him every day, and I haven't seen him in a couple weeks. This morning, I prayed that prayer, I looked up in a tree on the shore, and there he is, big old boy right there. Looking down on me saying, God heard your prayer. You don't have to ice fish. I'll do the ice fishing, thank you. Hey, anything you love, take. Why are those people out there? Because they can't go down to Stop and Shop and get some fish? No, they're out there because for some crazy reason they like that. And that's fine. My point is, when you like something, when you love something, it takes some work. And if you're going to love the Word of God, it's going to take some work. But if you will do that work, you will be the person blessed of God.